Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
As we continue moving along in our verse by verse study through the book of Colossians, we have come in chapter 2 to a section that tells us what Paul's goals were for the Colossian church. And they are actually four in number, but we are examining the two, first of all, that are in verse 2, and then we'll follow that by looking at two more in verse 3. But here are the two verses together. In fact, I start at verse 1. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Well, there's a lot in those verses, and I am looking forward to unpacking each phrase and word as we get to it. But we are looking at the first two goals that Paul articulates at the beginning of verse 2. Now you remember, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, which was unknown to him personally, because he had not founded it. He had never been to the city of Colossae. But in spite of that, he makes it very clear, starting in chapter 1, verse 28, and continuing through chapter 2, verse 1, verse 1 I read to you a moment ago, that he labored intensely on their behalf. And he uses language that indicates agonizing exertion. This for a church that he had never met. But now he's going to tell them why. And that's the goals in verses 2 and 3. His purpose for laboring like this. His goals for their church. And actually, they're stated in a broad general way back in chapter 1, verse 28, but we find this detailed elaboration in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And we are going to continue that study as we gather together around the Word of God by means of radio on this Monday, April 11, thanking you for your gifts that make this broadcast possible. Well, what are his goals? First of all, strong spiritual resolve. And in my translation, the words are that their hearts may be encouraged. Remember? "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged." And as we saw in the broadcast last week, that word encouraged really communicates more the idea of strengthened. Not that Paul intended to encourage them by showing empathy, sympathy, loving expressions of kindness, the way we generally think of encouragement. I need to encourage so-and-so. I need to talk to them and give them some encouragement, give them some kind and comforting words. And Paul's not adverse to that. That's not bad, that's not wrong, but what Paul's got in mind is something much more substantial. When he says that their hearts may be encouraged, what he means is that their hearts may be strengthened to be fortified against trials and difficulties because of the truth which Paul communicates to them. He's going to communicate truth to them that will strengthen their hearts, that will give them greater spiritual resolve to be able to face the enemy, to be able to detect false doctrine, to be able to stand fast in the faith that has been delivered to them, namely the Christian faith. And Paul was concerned about that. Even though he'd never met them, he knew about them, and he wanted to help strengthen them in their Christian faith. But what else? Secondly, one of Paul's goals was to develop active brotherly love. We continue reading in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now, there are many places in the New Testament that lay great emphasis upon Christians exercising love. We know that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we know that the second is similar, namely that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But there are so many other instructions in the Word of God for God's people to exercise an agape kind of love, a divine style of love, and primarily among and toward the people of God. Not exclusively. After all, we are to love our neighbor, whether saved or lost. We are to even love our enemies. But the greatest emphasis in the New Testament for Christians loving others is that we love one another, that we exercise volitional, sacrificial, intentional, practical deeds of love and kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, so important is this that John, the apostle, in 1 John 3:14 says this is one of the evidences of salvation. We know that we have passed from death to life, 1 John 3:14, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's pretty strong. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And of course, we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the words of Jesus Christ, who said that love is the mark of Christian discipleship. When he said in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Again, the importance of the exercise of love and the primary exercise of it for others in the body of Christ. Love one for another. And on and on and on it goes. We are all familiar, I'm sure, with the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. And that tells us that love is the indispensable attitude. We can dispense with a lot of other things and still have Christianity, though maybe not fully formed. But if love is missing, you really don't have Christianity at all. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, those words deserve to be studied very carefully, phrase by phrase, and there's a lot to be learned there. But just by reading them, we are reminded again that love is absolutely essential to true Christianity. And this is necessary. Paul is the apostle who primarily emphasizes sound doctrine. And that, of course, requires the exercise of our mind, the exercise of our understanding, truth to be learned, truth to be dissected, and to be understood in detail, something that many Christians are very loath to do. But that's an important part of the Christian life. But there is a balancing aspect as well, and that is the preeminence of love. In fact, Without love, all of our knowledge is of no value. That's what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Did you catch that? Though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and yet have not love, I am nothing. Understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. I can be the greatest Bible scholar that ever lived. I can understand the Bible better than anybody else. I can understand theology better than anybody else. But if I don't have love to accompany it, love to be mixed in with it, love to help me to exercise this knowledge in a Christ-honoring way, then it all counts for nothing. It's of no value. And so, no wonder Paul is saying that one of my goals for the Colossian church is that they develop more love in their lives and the exercise of their Christian faith, that their hearts may be strengthened, yes, by all means, being knit together in love. Now, I trust that you understand the nature of the love of which the Bible speaks. The Greek word is agape, or agape, and the various forms of that word. And it is a love of volition more than emotion. Emotions are accompany it, but it's primarily a love of volition. It's not a love that I exercise because I feel it. It's a love I exercise because I choose to. It's a matter of the will. It's a decision. It's a volition. And furthermore, it is a love that is actively involved to benefit another. My love is not, again, not a feeling, and it's not simply words to be expressed. I sure love you. It is practical deeds of help and kindness to minister to the needs of others that we choose to love because God tells us to. They may not be the people that we would feel loving toward, but if God's word instructs us to exercise love toward, you pick it out. Husbands, love your wives. You can do that if you choose to, if you obey the scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. You say, you don't know my neighbor. Makes no difference. You can choose to do that, or you can disobey, but it's a choice. Love your enemies. Again, that's really difficult, and that certainly eliminates any need for emotional warmth, because you're not going to have that in relationship to an enemy, but it makes no difference. It's not the way you feel. It's what you choose to do, and it's a practical deed of kindness to benefit your enemy. If your enemy's hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him to drink, is what Jesus said. That's the way you demonstrate love. That's the way you exercise love toward your enemies. You help them out. You minister to their needs. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. And so it's not so much warm feelings as much as it is meeting needs. And Paul said, that's what I want to see more of in the Colossian church. One of my goals is to see you develop greater expressions of love one to another. That your hearts may be strengthened, yes, but being knit together in love. That's what ties the body of Christ together in close fellowship, the ongoing exercise of agape love. There's no substitute for it. That's what Paul wanted to see developed in Colossae. If he were here, that's what he'd want to see developed in your church and in mine. And I can assure you, that's what Christ wants to see developed in your church and in mine. Let us roll up our sleeves and go to work. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.